All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, I want to think about this. Seek those things which are above. What is up there? Really, what is up there? You know, people say, oh, we got to have our minds towards heaven. And they have this saying, well, their minds are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I hate that. Now, you can be that way. It depends on the heaven you're thinking of, you see. What is up there is not, oh, I can't wait to go up in the rapture, or in some other whatever doctrine you believe. I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and then I'm going to go up to that big old banqueting table, and I'm going to, ooh, sit down and give me a big old roast turkey leg with lots of gravy. And potatoes and stuffing and marshmallows and grapefruit sauce and there'll be more, even in like five different kinds of stuffing, probably in pastries. Oh my goodness, all the pastries they're gonna be, and there'll be roast duck, roast pig, probably a full moose maybe or something like that, and snakes, and oh, I can't imagine all the delicious food there's going to be, probably everything you could imagine. Maybe alien animals and alien vegetables and things from other worlds. Oh, and there's going to be a big old house I'm going to live in. Jesus built it. And it's going to have, you know, gold on everything. Everything's going to be made of gold. And it's going to have a, because he knows just what I want. It's going to have like 50 bedrooms. Just, I'm going to just sleep in a different one every eon. Is that what's up there? Is that what he means by have your mind on what's above? I tell you, that is having your mind on the earth. A lot of people, what heaven is just more of what earth is. The Muslim religion, I like to pick on them in this because they have a sterling example of a heaven that is just earth. Their heaven is, you know, it's filled with pleasures of the things that we think are pleasurable here on earth, you know. There's a, and not only that, it's like you get, you know, that the 70 virgins, etc., etc. But you know, but just the idea that, yeah, that carnality is up there, you know. And there, you know, a lot of times I was reading a book on the Middle Ages, and you know, the Christians were, pardon me, but there was a little bit of a, you know, all they, you know, the way the Catholics described heaven was like, you know, contemplating the divine essence and so on and so forth, which to carnal man made very little sense, right? And, the Muslims' heaven was like, you know, there's chicks, there's food, there's, you know. And the Christian heaven has kind of morphed more into food and stuff. But we, you know, Jesus said there's no marriage in heaven. You're like the angels, no sex in heaven. Everybody knows, according to Christianity. There is the sex in heaven, though. Yeah. Jesus Christ and his bride, they're going to lie together. They're going to become one. It's going to be a honeymoon. Now, not in a carnal sense, right? But when I think of what is above, are these high things. And the easiest way to codify it is, you know, God has given us these great and precious promises, whereby we might be partakers of the divine nature. That is what is up there. It is not carnality, pleasures of flesh, etc., etc. Though there is joy and pleasure forevermore. I don't know exactly what that's going to be. But see, my mindset is not to go to heaven, so to speak. It is to have heaven be with me. And I'm seeking that which is above. Not like that I could die and go there, but that it might come down to me. So, what does God have in heaven? Well, he has righteousness. He has godliness. Obviously, he's God. He defines what godliness even is. There are not all these things that he defines as sin. There's peace. There's temperance, patience. All these things of godliness, which he gives, which make a man who is minded for them, whom God works in to will and do those things, they're a delight. Now, the people of the world, this is not going to sound like a very exciting thing, because it's sort of like they love the things of the flesh and the things of the pleasures of earth, and that's how they were created to be. Unless perhaps God had God come and change, you know, unless one of them be ordained for eternal life and God would come and change their hearts. And then all of a sudden they'll love the things that are above. That's how it was with me. Though honestly, I could say from my very youth up, though I was very enticed by the things of flesh, I know from a very young age I had a strong desire for the things which are above. Things which are above are the things which are of God. But they're not only to be obtained in heaven, but they are obtained even here on earth. We set our affection on those things that are high and above us. The righteousness of God. The nature of God. The divine nature. Partaking of that. That's high. That's above. That's in heaven. I know the divine nature is up there. I know that's up there. And I want it to come down and dwell in me. That is where my affection is. Don't make that up there something carnal that you're looking for, because then you're still just looking to the earth. A lot of people's heaven is just, they're just still looking at earth. That's why they worship God in a way, you know, that God is going to make them prosper in the earth. God is going to do this, that, the other. I know I might prosper for a time, and I would honestly, I'd love to have a little bit of prosperity while I'm raising my kids. But I also know, you know, it's a lot better work if I suffer want, and I don't suffer want, okay? But I'd rather be on the edge of want and learn faith than have plenty of everything and never learn, you know, any sort of temperance and the other things that I've learned from not having all the money I could desire, you know, to get everything I desire or have desired in the past. I feel like now I do have the things I desire, but it's not because I've gotten the money to get everything I want. It's because the things I want, the list has gotten shorter and it's become less of things beneath and more of things above. And so when we seek the things above, don't seek the things from beneath, above. I like that. The whole idea is, you know, it's like we're not looking up to find what's down here. We are looking up to find what is there and that it should come to us, even now. Have those things added to us. Because we are dead. Our life, our true life, is hid. Again, that word indicates, I believe, as long as it's the same word as in the other chapter, let me see if I got a, if I wrote anything about it. Well, that means it's concealed, it's covered. Unlike the other word, which meant more in the sense of to treasure up. This is a hidden life, a life which is not visible. I mean, because, yeah, your good works appear before men, but there's a lot. But the true life that is in Christ Jesus, the divine nature, sounds like, you know, someone, no one can just look at you and see it. But it is hid in Christ, in with Christ, in God. Because while there are all kinds of tokens and all kinds of evidences that we are in God, it's not something you can just look at some guy on the street and see, unless the Spirit give it to you that you could see beyond the veil and see what is hidden there. I mean, I could walk into a crowd of people and I couldn't tell you, all right, Paul, who's of God? No idea. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. See, there'll be glory given then that'll show what our real nature is in Christ. So he says, mortify, which means to put to death your members, your parts of your body, the limbs, which are on the earth. What are these members? What are the parts of our body? Fornication. Uncleanness, which is impurity, you know. Inordinate affection. Pathos. It's passions, you know. And it means, in a, you know, what it, obviously, there are there's the pathos of Christ, the things he, it means things that he underwent, right? But this is obviously given in the negative sense. So that's why it says inordinate affection, because it's, you understand, there's good affections and there are bad affections. Evil concupiscence. Right, a long time, it took me a long time to learn to pronounce that properly. Concupiscence. Notice the cupid in there, that's like Cupid. You know, like, it means to set the heart upon. It comes from the root of heavy breathing. It means like this longing, evil longings. And covetousness, of course, covetousness. The other word for covetousness is pleonexia. I think don't we use that in English? Or maybe I'm just too sophisticated for my own good. Avarice, desire, you know, wanting more. Covetousness, greediness. It means insatiable desire of getting. That is idolatry. Setting, you know, it says covet. You know, you're supposed to covet in Christian. You covet the greater gifts of God. Covet the divine nature. Covet after things. You know what I mean? Because you're supposed to have this, I want to get it. I want to get Christ. Covet Christ. Covet his gifts. Oh, I covet it. Don't think you can buy it. It's not idolatry because you're worshiping God. But coveting, I gotta have that thing of the earth. I gotta have that big screen television. I gotta have that, this, that, the other. Coveting after those things. Possessions can be a great barrier. I have possessions. And I know it's like, God, he's gonna have to eventually test me in that. And will I leave it all behind? So I prepare my mind for that. Gotta be able to leave it. I got all kinds of stuff around me, you know. I have my affection on, and some things that have an affectionate hold, as I look at my wedding ring sitting over there. You know, they have a, but it's like, you know, I mean, it's, I'm thankful that God is, it's not a big struggle of mine, I think, but he could show, you know, he could show us how things are in our heart that we don't know about. He could show us covetousness that we don't realize it was there. Like, look at your covetousness. I know there have been plenty of times. I mean, I've had a lot of covetous things. Like I said, I feel those things. You know, all these things, they all have roots in us, which have to be weeded out. Okay? They've got to be put to death fully. And until that day, we've got to continue to desire that, to set our affection and seek those things which are above, which are the righteousness and the gifts of God, which he gives in Christ Jesus. So, verse 6, I realize I didn't kind of read ahead here, or did I? I forget. For which things' sake, the what? The which things? The things that, you know, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now Ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ all and in all. Again, in Christ. So again, you know, in all his epistles, Paul always makes this very clear. And it's funny that it's kind of lost today. Yeah, they don't. I don't see a lot of people saying, oh, go ahead and sin. But their doctrine invariably leads people to make statements like that. Nobody can be perfect. If you were righteous, then you'd be proud. Or if you were righteous, then it would be your own righteousness. Or if you were this, that. Not. And all those things, the thing they have in common is no faith. Because it's not me that's righteous. It's Christ that does the works to turn me from those things. And look at the way Paul looks at this. It says, you walked in this at some time when you lived in them. Meaning, the idea is that if you haven't already stopped, the time to stop is now. Not that he's saying that. I'm saying this. That we, you know, if we haven't stopped these things, well, now it's time. And this is how you get your mind on the things above, is getting yourself off of the things which are beneath. The lust, the uncleanness, impureness, the longing and the desires and the coveting and all this stuff. As long as you're walking in that, you gotta know. It's for the sake of doing those things that the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. And as Peter says, they are appointed to disobedience because God created them for that purpose. There are vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy, according to Romans 9. Some people are created for that very thing. But we are created in Christ Jesus for something else. We are to be made into a new man, a different kind of man, renewed in knowledge after the image of him. Whose image? Christ's image. It says, we do not know what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. As Paul has just said in this book of Colossians, when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. As he had said also in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because Paul is travailing. He's travailing until now, till Christ be formed in those whom he had care of. He wants to present them all, every man, as he said in chapter 1, verse 28, he wants to present them perfect in Christ Jesus. That's why he warns. That's why he teaches in all wisdom. That is why we want to fill people with what? With the knowledge and the wisdom of God's will in all spiritual understanding. Because all these things will take people down to destruction. And we should not be deceived. If we find ourselves in those things, and I don't want to destroy faith, okay? But out there are doctrines that teach people that they could just keep, that in spite of these things, they will still be saved. No. If we continue in them, God is going to judge us as being the doers of them. That's what I see in the scriptures. Don't be deceived, as John said. Little children, let no man deceive you. John chapter 3. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. It is even as him. We got to be what? Putting off the old man. We got to be created and renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created us, who is Christ. But we got to put off all these things. Now, he says, you have put off all these. You put off. You put away anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. We do not want to be communicators of filthy things. It means vile. Filthy is vile or base. Logos, communication. It's logos is like the word. In the beginning was the word. Well, it's the word of vile or base things. There are so many ways in which God is blasphemed. But people don't realize it because they've taken on another God. You know, malice is kind of a... It's more of a sense of just... It's the word kakia. The word there's a word in Greek. One of the words for being bad is kakos. Or sometimes it's kaka. It's kind of funny because we... Kaka is a kind of a word for vile... You know, for... excrement, you know, kaka is kaka, you know, right? But kakia is, you know, it means moral wickedness or depravity, you know, in any general sense. It's not necessarily, you know, malice in English is pretty specific, you know, malice. Again, wrath is thumos, which is like heat, passion. You know, but you can be very passionate and heated about things, and it's not sin. But don't let that be. And he says, Paul says, be angry and sin not. You know, angry and sin not is like, I've had enough with these false preachers. But it's also having peace and knowing and wisdom that it's like, this is the will of God. But it's still, there's nothing wrong with being, it's good to be affected in a good thing, you know. But there's wrath that is not good and that is not right. And don't seek to justify ourselves in our selfish and covetous wrath or whatever, you know, where he didn't, you know, that guy cut me off. That's always the, you know, it's like if someone was walking next to you and they stepped in front of you, oh, pardon me, you know, would you curse them out the way you did when that guy cut you off? You know, it's funny how cars... People treat people so differently when they're in a car. So if I didn't think it would cause an incident, there have been times when I've been tempted to go up and say, look it, I'm another human being over here. Why are you being, you know, you just gave me your middle finger. It's like, have you considered that if I was a different man, I might come over here with violence? I thought, well, if I do that, I might get violence, so I better not. It's run through my head, though. Go up and... have a talk with them. Okay. Put on the new man. You know, it says, don't be conformed to the image of this world, Romans 12, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a new man created in the image of Christ Jesus. That's the idea of Christ being formed in us. We got to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in that, there is no Jew, no Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision, except that which be of the Spirit, as we learned in the last chapter. Barbarian or Scythian, or Scythian, or you know, Scythian. I think that's the way they used to say it. And according to a note I looked up, it says that the Scythians were regarded by the ancients as the lowest type of barbarians. It's sort of like barbarian or... scumbag barbarian. At least that's the way people look at it. You know, today it'd be like, well, you know, whether they be, I was going to say American, because everyone hates us. You know, they hate the Americans. We're so hated around the world. Well, now we're loved because we have a different kind of leader. Yeah, right. We'll see how long the love lasts. Yeah, the people who are like-minded with that love that. But believe me, the people out there who hate the last party that was in power also hate the new party that is in power. But Christ is all in all. But all that stuff is out the window in Christ. You know, all that parties and all. Eh. And they can hear me talk a lot about politics. I don't get into it. I don't see the point. That's things beneath, really. What are they going to do? They're going to tax us. They're going to do this. It's like, you know, I remember during the last presidency, and this will work even if someone's listening to this 10 years from now. During the last presidency, the president came in, they were all up in arms All the people who were against him, oh, he's going to do this. In fact, when he's done, he's going to declare a national emergency and he's going to retain the presidency for himself. He's not going to give it up. Well, he's not in power now, is he? That was the conspiracy. He was going to declare himself dictator. And now, you know what? They're saying the same thing about the new leader. Now the new leader is going to do that. Oh, he's going to do all these things. And I've seen this every time. Every time the other side, the extreme elements on one side, they start making up all this stuff about what they think that guy is going to do. Not that those really bad things can ever happen. But you know what? To be worried about all that, to me, it's just, hey, you know, you get your head on the earthly things. Really, so what has that got to do with us? I mean, nothing wrong with it. I mean, obviously, here I am talking about it, right? There's nothing, in that sense, there's nothing wrong with having a little talk about it. But to live in fear of it? Worry about it? Ah. We know that whatever happens, all things work to our good. Because we are the called according to his purpose. We love God. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Boy, that's perfect lead into that. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Wow. Because I tell you what, Christ forgave me a lot of things. And I just asked. He put it in our hearts to forgive us. And he chose us as the righteous from before the foundation of the world. But I do believe he made us to have a change of heart. I say this because this is how I look at people. Honestly, in the church with my brethren, I forgive them without them even asking. Especially of little things, slights and so on and so forth. I forgive it. I forget. I try to put it out of my mind. Sometimes it's hard because as a man, he's like, you remember, but I do not hold it against them. And certainly not to do anything about it. You know what I mean? And let love reign. You know what I mean? Just let that stuff just not affect me, you know, as much as possible. Now, people that are without, I want to show them the love of Christ. On the other hand, I do not want to comfort them in wickedness, meaning that, like, say, a relation or something is doing wicked things, right? I don't want to do things that make them feel they can continue in that, or to show any sort of approval on my part, or in any way reward them for what they do. You know what I mean? Because it's like they say, well, you know, like they have some benefit with me, and I take it away. So, well, why don't you just forgive them and give it back? Because that's not. The benefit I'm giving them is beneath. I want to give them something greater, which is above. And the only way I can get them is by taking away that which they have set their affection upon, which is on the earth. Because I would never deny anyone anything spiritual. That would be wicked. But I know how Christ has loved me. He's loved me in taking away things of the earth that I have my affection on. But he's also been very gentle, too. So I've got to be mindful of that. Is that he's been gentle with me. I don't want to be so harsh with people the way he hasn't been harsh with me. Lest he look at that and say, okay, I should be tougher with Paul. So I try to have God guide me in that. You know, the way you deal with people, in and out of the body, is important. You know, we got to put on compassion, right? Kindness, pity, sympathy. Oh, that's what bowels is figurative of. Cause it means your bowels and your bowels. You know, but you ever feel stuff down there? Like, let's say someone tells you like a really gripping story, and it within your bowels you feel sympathy. Because you feel it in there. And that's why the ancient languages reflect that in the figures of speech. Humbleness of mind, humiliation of mind or modesty, meekness, which is gentleness, long-suffering, means bearing with things long time. Forbearing is to hold oneself up against or put up with. Like it says, we do not despise. This is from Romans, I believe, chapter 3. I should memorize the verse number so I don't have to look every time. Romans chapter 2. I guess it's good that I went. Chapter 2, verse 4. How it says, it's talking about people who do the same things or commit the same sins as the people they're judging. And he says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, or kindness, whatever, it leads you to repentance? God's kind affection towards you, his kindness towards you, his forbearance, his forgiveness led you to repentance. Don't despise it. And what I mean by that is that when you behave towards other people in a way that's not the way Christ dealt with you, now you are acting like you hate, you despise what he did for you. If you love what he did for you, you'd want to do it for other people. And that's the thing, is in some senses, sometimes people want to be more merciful. That's why we get doctrines the way we do, because people want God to have mercy on everybody. So they pervert the word of God to mean, instead of that God has vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy, everyone's a vessel of mercy. God's just waiting for the vessel to open up to him. Well, that's a perfect analogy. If they would just open up their vessels, he would fill them with mercy. But they shut up the wrath that is already within all of us. But God creates. We don't open up. He opens us. He forms us. Okay? As the elect of God. Elect means selected. As the selected of God, I'm God's choice select. Not that I'm something, but he just selected me to make something. It's like selecting one lump of clay from another. Not necessarily any particular reason. Is one lump of clay better than another? Nope. It just was selected for that purpose. There's no boasting. I'll tell you what, God, even to be alive, you're already selected for some sort of purpose. And it's such a blessing to even have life, considering all the people that have never been born or never even conceived. My wife and I have 6 children. We could have had 6 billion. With all the combinations of DNA, twin possibilities, I could probably have an infinite number of children, considering all the number of women there are out there and all the men that are out there. And we could have it with other women. And all those people are never even born, never even conceived, never see the light of day. Well, here I am alive. What mercy. And so I see that God does not owe me anything. He's already given me everything. Well, he still owes me yet more. And if he selects some and does not select me, ultimately that's his business. Why does he yet find fault? Because it's his right. It is his right. God is above the law. He's not above his own word, because his own word is him. But the laws are not, like the laws that are in the universe are not, God's not forced to, God, the scripture is filled with God defying laws. Gravity. The laws that would govern, making iron float and all kind, donkeys to speak, et cetera, whatever. However these things work, it's in defiance of the things which we consider to be hard and fast laws. But God took a man made under the law, perfect, Jesus Christ, and then we also, whom he has now selected to be conformed to his image. There are certain things we have to fulfill. And you can make this a law. Okay, I got to put on bowels and mercies. I got to be kind. I got to be, and you could do all this. Well, how can you have humbleness of mind if you really don't think so in your heart? If in your heart you really are not humble, if you aren't really thinking that, if you really think, I sure am something, deep down inside you think, yeah, I'm pretty smart. See, I don't think that. I know God has given me gifts of intelligence and so on and so forth, but he could take it away tomorrow. Totally out of my hands. God forbid, but you know, it's like all the things I have in him. I could be lifted up. Look at all the children I've fathered. He gave me those. Everything I have came from God. I'm his workmanship, but that's no cause for being lifted up. It'd be stupid of me, because that would cause me to be not his work, because pride comes before a fall. Pride is the work of the devil. When I am lifted up in pride, I'm not righteous. My mind is of earthly things, not heavenly. I don't mean the sense of pride in which, you know, you take joy in like seeing someone you love do well. They call that pride sometimes. That's not pride. In the biblical sense, like I say, I always feel a lot of joy seeing people I love do well, that they're happy, you know, or to see my children succeed and so on and so forth and obtain things. Not things of earth necessarily, but when you see them growing and you see their spirits, that they're being formed in a godly fashion, it causes a lot of pleasure. But not that it should come to pride like, wow, all that I have done. It's just a joy in the works of God. And like they say, take pride in your work. You know, I mean, I work hard on things and I joy in a job well done, but I don't mean that I think like, I have done such a great job. I'm just pleased that the job is done. Different. It's a different type of thing. There's no, the pride should not enter into it. Because it's all done by gifts which God has given. So thankfulness and rejoicing. Man should have rejoicing in his own labor and not in the labor of another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, also do ye. In quarrels we forgive, as Christ forgive us. Well, like I said, it's like, depends, you know, how do you determine, there's a certain amount of judgment that goes into all these questions. As Christ forgave you. If I went on to be a drunkard all my life, you know, Christ forgave my drinking. He put away the past of what I had done and caused me that I would not drink anymore. Because I'll tell you what, there are countless numbers of people who are going to, their entire lives, do all these works of wickedness, and Christ isn't forgiving them. You know what I mean? It says the children of the wrath of God is going to come on the children of disobedience for doing certain things. And when I see people doing those things, I know in my heart that they're headed down that path. And so what do? Forgive them? When they do evil to me, I say, God, forgive them. They don't know what they do. I have a quarrel with someone. I forgive them in my heart. They don't know what they're doing. But as far as this, I also got to do what Paul said. I got to, what? Verse 28, chapter 1. I preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Because the only way you're going to appear before God in Christ is to be perfect. It's the only way. It's one way. It's very narrow. It's straight. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And few there be that find it. Words of Christ himself. So I haven't quoted Jesus that much yet. I'm kind of saving that all for the Gospels. So as Christ forgives, we do forgive. But you consider also the fact that he's not forgiving people. So what is the mercy that we show to them? What is the goodness of God we show to them? How do we love people who are not being forgiven by God? It says in the law, it even has a law concerning this. It says, if you see your neighbor sin, you will not hate him in your heart, but you will rebuke him and not suffer him to sin. So a burden comes on us, not by a law, by the Spirit. It has to be done in faith. That we are to rebuke, because like I said, it's not according to law, it's according to the love of Christ. Because of love, we rebuke. And sometimes rebuking someone can include withholding good things. And it's not that I have unforgiveness, it's that I want to see them come to repentance so that Christ could forgive them. I don't want to just forgive them so that they could go burn in hell, quote unquote. I don't use that phrase much. So that they would not inherit the kingdom of God. So that they would perish. I use that as a figure of speech, burn in hell. Because really, as I know that's there's a teaching to be taught in that. But to most people that means like, I'm going to suffer eternally. Forever and ever. I'm going to suffer. But it's not what I've learned of the scriptures. They're going to die. The second death. Which is like the first death, unconsciousness, and blackness and darkness forever. They will be like those, you know, they will not be anymore. They will be separated eternally from God. Because in God is all life. You can't be alive, you know. And they try to make it all figurative and blah, blah, blah. I'm not going to get into that now. I'm just teaching you affirmatively what the truth is. But the point is, sticking with this. Yeah, I do not find it at all loving or like Christ to just give in to wicked people who are doing wickedly and just forgive them with no rebuke, and if it's a family member, you know, or things where you maybe try to provoke them, that's what love is. Because it's a lot easier just to get along. Oh, just forget about it. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is wanting them to be forgiven like you were forgiven. And I got forgiveness by seeking Christ. And knowing this, that outside of Christ, they will have no forgiveness. Now, it doesn't mean, sometimes by the Spirit, you do just give in. Because that in itself can be a testimony. Yeah, I'm not saying that this is an excuse to always be hard on people or something. No. I mean, sometimes someone does something wicked to you and you just take it. Turn the other cheek. Right? You turn the other cheek. And it works on them. They see the Christian love. But by the Spirit. Like I said, there's got to know. Sometimes turning the other cheek can be a rebuke. Like I said, I do not turn this Christ law into the way you can't obtain righteousness by trying to make this into a law, because it's too confusing. If you try to set this into a code of conduct you got to follow, you have to use the Spirit and wisdom. That's why I want to fill you with wisdom and understanding and the things of the Spirit and the spiritual understanding. Verse 14. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I almost said perfectness.
Perfect just means to be complete. It doesn't really mean perfect.
Well, yeah, no, it does mean perfect, actually. Like if you're going to be perfectly righteous, you're going to be completely righteous. If you're perfect in Christ, you're going to be perfect, completely like Christ, see? Complete. There's something that bonds, there's a bond of perfectness, a bond of completeness, which is love. And that's why I say, above all these things, put on love. Because love will teach you better than law. Because that's what I was saying about the way you handle. See, maybe someone, you turn the other cheek, but then they keep doing the same thing. And turning the other cheek is not affecting them. In love, I need to now rebuke him. Not punch him in the face or do violence. Or give way to wrath. No. Not wrath, rebuke. Listen, what you're doing is wrong. You have to know. It's like, look, I've forgiven you hitherto. But you got to know, in Christ, you will never have forgiveness till you turn to Him in repentance. That's love. That's a hard thing to say to someone, isn't it? It can be, depending on the situation. It'd be a lot easier just to go along to get along. Why rock the boat, right? And especially in some matters that are smaller and not maybe as, as clear. Okay. I think I beat that enough to death. Hopefully you have a little more understanding of that. Okay, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Love that. How by the law are you going to let the peace of God rule in your heart? Okay, let the peace of God. I mean, you don't even know what the peace of God is because it passes all understanding. And there's Philippians. So, the peace of God, whatsoever things are, true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, if it passes understanding, how can you have it? Oh, you got to have it by faith through the Spirit. And it sounds like, Paul, you're just talking magic there. Well, it's almost like that, isn't it? But we have to be diligent in seeking it because, as I said, in my experience in life, God has made me wait for a lot of things. He didn't give me everything just when I wanted it or just because I asked in faith. He didn't always, he honored that, but he didn't, he's like, I didn't, I said I'd give it to you. I didn't say when. If you ask in faith, doubting nothing, he'll give it to you right then immediately. Because you said so. Can you command him like that? That's the thing. It's people, they get faith totally messed up. They think, I can just tell God what to do. I say, God, I believe it. Give me $1 million. Oh, yeah. And how many people has that worked out for? Ah, it's worked out that way for a few ministers. The bond of perfectness, eh? Charity is love, of course. I think I might not have mentioned that in passing, but I was looking back at verse 14. So, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, your feelings, and your thoughts. I don't know how to describe it. He gives it to you. And so don't give way to wrath and those other things, but let the peace of God rule. It's there. If you have the Spirit of God and you've been diligent in these things, He's giving it to you, and it's available. You can let it reign. You can let it rule. It means to govern. He's going to govern all the thing. Meaning have peace in what you do. Forbearing and all these things. Let the peace of God be ruling you and have in using love in all this. Be thankful. How can man be thankful who is not thankful? Except God put in his heart or do something that which that man can be thankful for. I know that people would say like, well, if God could deliver me from this and he hasn't, I'm not thankful. I'm just irritated. I know because in my mind, I've had a lot of dealings with people who don't believe in God. And I myself had a lot of, I struggled with that a lot, especially when I would pray and get nothing for so long. So long, I'd pray and get nothing. I began to feel like, it's Santa Claus again, I began to feel like, it's like Santa Claus. He's hidden. God's up in heaven, way up in the North Pole, Sounds similar, doesn't it? Now I understand why I think it's a fairy tale. I do. You know what? If it hadn't been given to me to experience the power of God firsthand and have things happen to me that for me, I can't deny. I know other people would have. I used to be one of those people who I could provide you with a logical explanation for the thing you experienced. conditioning, this, that, the other, expectation, you know, and I know all that. I'm not a fool. But if I must be, I am a fool. I'm a fool for Christ. If it be a foolish thing to be, then that's what I am. He fooled me. The scriptures have fooled me. And the power of God has fooled me. And I believe in this foolish thing. But we who are spiritual know it's not foolish. We know God is true. And I wish that they could know the God I know. But that can't be done unless it be given. And my voice won't be heard unless God caused it to be heard. It'll just disappear amongst all the other voices out there. So many people speaking and teaching. Why listen to this? I'm glad you do. Who do? So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, I like that verse. I'm a music guy. I sing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, you know. Oraclesofgod.org. You may have gotten this from there or from another site. I'm trying to disseminate these teachings everywhere. But on oraclesofgod.org, I'm having trouble pronouncing words. Oracles of God, O-R-A-C-L-E-S, of God, .org. You know, I sing the scriptures. It's something I love to do. I have other songs and hymns and spiritual songs. But mostly what I do is I sing the scriptures from the teachings of Christ, a little with Paul. I don't do much Paul because he doesn't really lend himself to it. It just doesn't really work out as well. But the prophets do a lot, and so does the teaching of Christ. It really lends itself to being musical. Got the book of Revelation, all kinds of stuff you find there. I do other singing too in church and so on and so forth. Sometime I'd like to put my worship stuff up also on the website. I just haven't gotten good recordings yet. Anyways, I want to have the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's why I do those things. In fact, that's why God gave it to me to do those things, so that he might cause his word to dwell richly in me and in people around me who avail themselves of those gifts. See, the thing is, gifts are all there. It's just whether or not people avail themselves of it, whether they use it. They've got to make use of it. If they don't make use of it, they won't benefit. My gifts are here for those who want to make use of them. If you don't make use of them, you're not going to get the benefit. To make use, you have to listen. And this word will dwell richly in you. 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. As I thought, I fornicate in the name of Christ. I'm going to lie in the name of Christ. Because as long as you call yourself a Christian, you know you're doing that. Shall we do that? You know, it says, don't you know that your body is part of the body of Christ? And shall we make the members of Christ the members of a harlot? When we take on the name of Christ, well, the things we do, we're doing in it's like blasphemy. We speak evil of his name when in his body we do evil. We do evil deeds in our bodies. We cause disrepute to come on his name. This is something that has troubled me for years. And you know what? And I know, look at it. God has to do it, because man cannot be perfect. But as Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, so I will not stagger at his promise, which says that I must be, that he will present me perfect in Christ, formed, that I will be putting on a new man, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created me. I will be renewed. I will be in the image of God. It says Christ is the image of the invisible God. If I am the image of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God? That's what I was saying before. I was like, well, man, maybe Christian doesn't do it. Little Christ. I mean, like, I like it because it's sort of humility. But it's been so abused, people don't even like to call themselves Christians anymore, because they don't even know what, and it sort of, it's come to just mean nothing much, but it's like, you know, a believer in Jesus or something like that. No. I am an imitator of Jesus. I am the image of Christ. Christ means anointed. He is the chosen one of God, anointed for that purpose. I am also anointed. I am Christ. In that sense. I always like saying that. I'm going to say that. That's controversial because everyone knows that Jesus said, many will come into my name saying I am Christ and shall deceive many. So, oh, here he comes. Oh, here he is, one of the many who claims to be Christ. I don't claim to be anything. That's what I want to be, honestly. Because to me, it's like, I haven't attained that yet. Okay, I can't. That's what I say. It's like, calling myself a little Christ is almost insulting to Christ. I'm not even like a teeny-weeny Christ. Right? But when it says that in the gospel, like, many will come in my name saying I am Christ, that people don't understand that's reflexive. Meaning, he was referring to himself. Meaning, they come saying, Jesus is Christ. Because he was the speaker and he was reflexively speaking of himself. They will say, like, many will come in my name saying I'm Paul. Now, who would do that? I'm Paul Stringini. I'm him. No. They come in the name of Christ saying that Jesus is Christ. We are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm not so much Christ as I am Jesus. That would be a more appropriate way to put it, actually. Because I'm doing things in his name. You know, it's like if someone, I got like power of attorney on his behalf to act for him. In the earth. That's a big responsibility. But we're supposed to take that on. We're supposed to take on the nature of Christ and act as his representatives on the earth. That's a big responsibility. Thank God that it is him that worketh in us to do and will his good pleasure. Otherwise, we could never fulfill this. Whether it be in word or deed, I teach in the name of Jesus. I should probably open up everybody in the name of Jesus Christ. Nah. I don't want to be all... See, it's again, I'm legalistic about it. Okay. In the name of Jesus, I say to you, you know, I come in his name. When I say I'm going to be like him, I'm coming in his name. Truly in his name. Unlike those who say like, yes, in the name of Jesus. It's more like in the word Jesus, we vainly speak, because it be but a vain word when they take it up in their mouths. I thank God by Jesus Christ. So, there's Paul giving us his word of exhortation. Exhort one another. Admonish one another. And to admonish, I didn't really cover that in verse 16. It means to put someone in mind of something. To caution or reprove gently. To stir up, you know, to make your mind go to certain areas. Verse 18. I hope you understand those things. It's like, I'm not saying I'm anything like Christ. What I'm saying is, that's what I'm trying to be. And not I am trying, really. That's what God is making me. He is making me like Jesus. Christ. Anointed. He's making me like Jesus. Without sin. Righteous. And he does it by what? Because I got his blood all over me. You know, his DNA is all over me. I hope that's clear. Whatever. And then those of you who got offended, sayonara. Glad to see you go. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I don't care who you think you are.
But I received the Lord. I am a Christian.
There's no respect of persons.
But I was an important minister.
There's no respect of persons. If you are the doer of wrong, you're going to receive the wrong which you have done. That's it. Unless you escape by Christ, but you can't escape if you continue. You've got to put on a new nature. And believe me, it's not on you to do it. It's on Christ. But the thing is, if he doesn't do it for you, then you're not his. And I'll tell you what, you know, it can be awfully discouraging. I'll tell you what, I was very discouraged. The 10 years in drunkenness and stuff, praying to God, not hearing me. It can be awfully discouraging. And I felt all that discouragement. But Christ kept me going. I kept asking. Not very diligently. No, I hope to be more diligent in that. I won't wait as long for the fulfilling of all the promises. You know what I mean? That as I travail to become more like Christ, that the first labor pains, if they be spread out, meaning by pains, I mean, you know what the labor pain is? It's the moving forward in the pregnancy, of the birth. I mean, you know, it is, things are opening up to let that come out, which is being formed within the person, invisibly. I mean, because you can see that there's something growing there, but you can't really see what it is yet. You know, even with ultrasound, okay, blah, blah, blah. But the point is by nature, okay? See, as my skeptical mind always runs to the ways in which our technology has made some of these words not exactly as obvious as they were. Of course, not everyone has been as skeptical and stupid as I. So, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. I really extensively talked about these things in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And I suppose, in the case that someone hasn't studied that, I should probably go over it somewhat now. But there it also said, you know, wives are to submit themselves to their husbands. They are to be subordinate. They are not to usurp authority over the man. They are not to, you know, I almost feel like right now I'm like, I don't even want to get into it. Because not according to law. I mean, I would not tell a woman to submit herself if her husband asked her to do anything wicked. You know? In that, she does not. She's not bound by that. Okay? And the man is supposed to love his wife, as they said, and be not bitter against them, even when they don't obey all the time. I think I fulfilled that. You know, sometimes it's hard for a woman, especially in our culture, to submit herself because it's sort of, you know, in a sense, it's a challenge for women because from the beginning, women have wanted not to submit themselves because they're individuals. They're every bit as good as men. You know. And they can be as intelligent and more, depending on the couple, you know. And so for them, it can be very difficult to submit to that guy. Especially if he's not a godly man. You know, a godly man, a woman may consider submitting herself to, but who would want to submit themselves to an ungodly? It's not given any of that qualification. knowing the thing is, you do it in faith, knowing that God is your avenger if your husband is a bad man or unbelieving. And it doesn't mean like you submit yourselves to beatings or something, you know, flee. You know, I don't think a woman needs to, you know, save her life in the sense of, you don't just be like, okay, he wants to hit me, I'm just going to sit here and take it. Don't hit him back. But I mean, in the sense of like, let's say the husband wants, he has a certain set of priorities he thinks are most important. And they're not evil. It's just like, let's say he, I'm trying to think of something nice and innocuous. You know, like, let's say he comes home, example that's been given, you know, he's concerned about the house that it be cleaned up, and he wants to clean up. And, well, wife thinks he needs to spend more time with the kids. She needs to submit to what he thinks is important. It's like maybe he will spend time with the kids, but he wants to do this first, and the kids could be included. A woman can use her powers, which she has in her, not just sexual, but she has a certain power of affection over a man when he loves her, to implore and to ask and to obtain. But the thing is, when it's done in subjection and in a way that is respecting the man's authority, he's very movable to her desires. Just as Christ, when we ask good things for him, righteous things from him, he is very amenable to answer those prayers. But when we start arguing with him about the way we think things ought to be or whatever, he's going to show who the Lord is. And husbands ought to do the same. But it does say, it says, husband, love your wives, be not bitter against them. To love your wife, it says in another place, as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. And I would also say, his disciples stripped himself and put a towel on like a servant and washed the feet of his disciples as a sign of how we ought to be towards each other, but also as how a man ought to be towards his wife. That doesn't mean he just, remember, they called him Lord and they were astonishing, but still a Lord, it is within his prerogative to lower himself and submit himself to his wife in the sense of subjugating what he wants for the good of them, or to do good things to them. Meaning like, let's say I just come home and I want to rest, but I see that they really would like to spend time with me. But my wife doesn't. Now, my wife should not hound me about it, but let's say, you know, she doesn't. But, you know, and they just ask, and I grant it in spite of myself. See, I'm submitting myself to their needs, putting their needs above my own. And a man has to do this all the time to be a good father and husband. He subjugates his needs to that of his family. But his wife also has to understand his needs and needs to take care of her husband, knowing that he is a man and not Christ, and that he needs to be, you know, he is not a Superman either. So, you know, all these things need to be done in love. The wife needs to subject herself. She needs to subordinate herself and render to her husband a certain respect of authority. The husband, if he is a godly man, needs to exercise his authority and be the man, which will cause the woman to have more respect for him. It doesn't mean he needs to arbitrarily be ridiculously always controlling everything. A man can also, it doesn't mean he has to make every decision, though that is always his arena. It's, of course, I have the last word. Of course, the woman doesn't give that to the man, that's mine. But that doesn't mean I have to take it every time, and I can give it. I can give certain authority. I can say, all right, you have authority to do this. I give you authority over this or over that. But it comes down from me. They can't take it for themselves. I have the power to act arbitrarily in a numerous number of ways. But and liberated women are going to be, oh, how terrible. Well, if I be a man of God and be acting in wisdom and in love, it won't be. And believe me, my wife will testify to that. In fact, as I've become more of a Lord in the house, and still being a Lord like Christ, giving myself and sacrificing for their benefit. But the more I become in charge, though, and taking my due authority, the more peaceable and happy our home has been. Okay? And women, I don't care what they say. There isn't a woman in the world who wouldn't like... Well, there may be some strange women, but most women, given the thing, they would like to have a man that is stronger, smarter, you know, whatever. They want a man who is every bit their better, stronger than them, in spirit and in, you know, in everything. Not just in the carnal nature, but in the things of above, and in the things of God. They want that. They would love to have that. They want to have a man that they can look up to and look to. You know? Because it's in the nature of a woman to be very attracted to that strength. Not just fake strength, you know, just flexing muscles and so on and so forth and nonsense like that, but a real strength of character. And real strength of wisdom and of you know, when all these things that come together in a man, a woman is very happy to submit herself to it. If she be a godly woman, right? Some women just don't want to based on principle, just because they have it in them. They want to just counter nature and go against that which is natural. They want to just to be contrary. But deep down, I know, it's like, you know, they had husbands they despised. But if their husband had been a better man, they would have loved it. They know they would have loved it. They would love to have that. But a lot of times they put on such high standards. It's like, well, you know, if you want something that great, you ought to be that great yourself. And my wife has had to be patient with me. I didn't just come prepackaged to be good for her. She had to put up with a lot of things, a lot of not good things from me before God came and made changes. You know, so I mean, it's like, good luck to you all out there in your marriages and lives. I'm really, I'm thankful for what I've been given. And I have a lot of sympathy for those who have not found peace in their married lives, or, you know, in that which, the, you know, those other relationships I don't have, it's just fornication and all this stuff. It's just, I have nothing but pity for you as well, for the fact that you're missing out on something much better. So, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. All things? Everything? Even if they tell me to steal? See, that's why sometimes all things don't mean all things, do they? Ah, but you know, but even as this is pleasing to the Lord, obviously, but you know, children should obey their parents. I think that it's wrong for parents to expect children to continue to obey them in small, like when they become adults and they are no longer under their parent, you know, they honor their parents in a certain respect. And the way you do that, it varies depending on things. There's no law anymore concerning this. It's all according to the Spirit, according to love, the law of Christ. You know, when I was a child, I spake as a child. And but now I'm a grown man. When a man grows up, he leaves his father and his mother. And he goes and cleaves to his wife and becomes a father in his own right. I don't live with my parents. You know, what if they, you know... Again, I guess because I say this because I know there are some people who, like, they would want to make themselves lords over their children for all eternity. I guess I speak more through my own experience. And in every wicked thing they do, they want their children to approve and honor them instead of admonishing them, which is where real love is. Admonishing. It's like, and I said, well, you're being so hard on that person. I've never been hard on anyone in my life. Let me think. Not really, no. The light affliction of a word of admonishment or a request. Apologize to that person. Oh, you ask too much. Well, then there'll be consequences. It's about love. Love is teaching someone to do right. Try to help them escape death. Because what they do will kill them. And sometimes in love you take greater steps. Like I said, if God loves you, like I love, if I saw my children about to kill themselves by their deeds, and I had the power to stop them, I would, in a heartbeat, stop them from killing themselves. Well, they gotta have free will and just do whatever they want. Maybe so. But I'll tell you what. Love is more powerful. And what it says is like, you say, in spite of what you want, I'm gonna do something that makes you uncomfortable so that you could live. That's where love comes in. Love sometimes does things against people's will. Sometimes love makes people uncomfortable. Because love isn't like, oh, let me make you comfortable in your wickedness so that you can comfortably slouch your way to death. Well, I'm not God. I don't know God's will for people, right? So what I can to save anyone, I do. I want to. That's in my heart in any case. When Jesus said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, and said all that, do you think he didn't say that? He knew they wouldn't repent, but you know what? It was what needed to be said. If they were ever going to repent, they had to know what they were doing was wicked. They had to be rebuked. There had to be something said, something done. And like I said, it's something done. It wasn't like he went and took revenge on them and killed them or confiscated their houses and land. You know, you just put a little tiny consequence on someone and they're like, oh, you're so harsh. Because today, everyone just wants to live comfortably in everything. Slight discomfort is not being hard on someone. Little discomfort. God uses that all the time. It's like with kids. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Hey. Mothers too. Provoking children. That makes it be... Discouraged is athumio. It means to be dispirited. Or spiritless, actually. Or disheartened. I mean, you take the heart right out of them. By certain provocation. Obviously, these, again, don't provoke your children. I should do nothing. Provoke them to good works. Provoke them to this. Obviously, you got to take it in the spirit. In all wisdom. And where do you get that? You get that through the scriptures. You gotta, see, the thing is you have to immerse yourself and be filled with these things. If you're not filled with them, you're gonna always be wondering, how do I do this? How does this, Paul, where did you get all this stuff anyways? Because I filled myself with it. Or rather, Christ filled me. To me, that always sounds higher. You know? It's almost like voluntary humility. Oh, well, it's all from Christ. I know it's all from Christ. I teach that. That's my doctrine. Their doctrine is totally the opposite. But I'm telling you, the wisdom you need to get is here, and you need to be filled with it. In all frankness, it's like if you study with me, you will grow in it. And then, if you're not doing it yourself, you need help. There's a degree to which we need to be taught of God. And there's a degree to which God teaches others and they teach us. And there's a degree to which there's a lot of deception going on out there. And really your only measure, there's really no way to measure it except to become, because I was deceived for a time. I was walking in deception and lies. And you know what happens? If you continue to fill yourself with the wisdom of the word, if Christ is doing that for you, you will figure it out. So even if I'm deceiving you, the Lord will reveal this even to you. If you are of him, and I am not. But if I am of God, then receive me as I am. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And with eyes, it's not that the Bible approves of slavery, it just acknowledges that slavery existed. Like I said, there's a law in the Old Testament that even says, it says, you will not escape, you will not return the slave that has escaped from his master to his master. Deuteronomy 23:15 says, thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee even among you in that place. There you go. The fugitive slave laws of the United States were contrary to the law of God. Any slave who ran from his master was to be not returned. Okay? It's like, why'd they run, you wonder? You know? Slavery in America was wicked. It's always wicked. It's always, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the wickedness of slaves. And, that's in Babylon. There's slaves and souls of men and men stealers and people who enslave people. They're wicked. But, see, when you're in a country where that's the law, I mean, you have a certain, what do you do? Well, Paul's counseling them to obey. Not with eye service as being a plea, yes, sir, and a lot of times, they learn to be like that because the masters were wicked. It's hard to do it in singleness of heart, fearing God, considering that you are also the slave of Christ. Because that guy ain't Christ. Nothing like him. But in Rome, he was saying, Paul couldn't tell him, run away. Though when one did run away and had a Christian master, that's the most disgusting thing about American slavery, is because they were all supposedly Christian masters. Paul would have said, that ought not to be. That's a disgrace. They are owning slaves and heading off to church. I mean, what a absolute blasphemy against the name of Christ to hold slaves like that. And not just, remember in the old times, it was like slave. Well, in the Roman world, they did own the family too. But in the Hebrew slavery concept, it was not. Men could sell themselves into servitude, but every 7 years, there'd be a jubilee year and they were supposed to be freed. It was more of like a debt servitude, meaning, okay, I can't pay you, but I'll just come work for you for nothing. You just feed me and you can get your profit off of me. And then when the Jubilee came, they had to return them. Now, they didn't follow that law all the time, but I'm saying the law of God is righteous. It was just making ways for people to pay their debts and so on and so forth. It was actually more like that's the way people would pay their debts. They'd offer themselves. And God had laws regulating those things. But let's say a guy did that, or even a foreigner who was a slave in Israel, who escaped, who ran away, was not to be returned. Because, you were supposed to treat them good. Remember in the ancient world was a dangerous place. Just going out, I mean, you needed, it wasn't like today where it's like, just go down to the city and et cetera, et cetera. I mean, it was a dangerous world they lived in. And sometimes staying with the guy who you were in service to was maybe a good idea. than going out in the wilderness where the barbarians were, and they just people just kill you, you know. And some of those men were good men. And they had servants and so on and so forth, right? Like Abraham had servants and so on and so forth. The servants loved him because he was a good guy, you know. They were more like permanent employees, you know. And some would voluntarily commit themselves to their masters for life because they loved these people they were with because they were good. And they weren't like, you know, it's like, I work with you, I live with you, my family's here, I'm yours. And that's the way they'd look at it. These were voluntary, a lot of that in the Old Testament was voluntary servitude. Like if they wanted to leave, master would say go. But they'd think to themselves, well, where am I going to go? But God had laws regulating those relationships to make sure there was no abuse. Or that's the thing is the laws can't make sure there's no abuse because people don't follow the laws. But the laws showed what was sin. And the law of Christ teaches us that American slavery by Christians was wicked. And by men who would call themselves. You can't be a Christian and hold another man in servitude so wickedly. I mean, if a man be pleased to stay and you know what I mean? I mean, there could have been godly ways of let's say, you know, you buy someone and you say, hey, work for me for so many years, work off that, and then you'll be a free man. Because I got to have some sort of, you know, I mean, recompense. I mean, it's one thing if you're just a rich guy who can just buy people to save them. That'd be wonderful, too. But let's say a man decided, I'm going to buy this family of slaves. And I'll say to him, you work for me for 7 years. And then you and your family will go free. Or, you know, or even, like I said, even better would be in Christ to just buy them and free them. As Christ bought us and freed us. Anyways, things to consider. Whatever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I mean, this is like if the way a Christian goes about serving a heathen man. Ultimately, his idea is to convert that man. Unfortunately, with the like I said, I can't really compare it to American because it's so. That was such a wicked institution, the way it was executed. It's just, you know, though, I'll tell you what, even in spite of that, a Christian ought to obey what the Word of God says they ought to do. Okay, what I mean is by saying this, it's no defense. I'm just defending the Scriptures against those who would say that they condoned slavery, quote unquote. What it is it's teaching a Christian how to be in whatever circumstance they find themselves in. It's not giving any Christian the right to hold another man in servitude. We're supposed to serve one another, not multiply servants to ourselves. So, you know, so the abolitionist movement was a Christian movement. And those men who held slaves were godless. I don't care what you say. Thinking them, you know, they were these, they thought of themselves as like these ancient patriarchs or something because they had all their concubines and so on and so forth. Wicked. Whatever you work, whatever service you're in, do it heartily. As you're doing it to God. That's not easy. Obviously, everything in Christianity is a tall order, but by the Spirit, seeking these things. Hey, the Lord is going to reward you with something better than this, than the things of this earth. For you, you serve the Lord Christ. That's who you're really serving. And everything you do in your life, you're serving Christ, not men. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect. Hey, now it speaks right to those masters. Oh, I'm a big man. God doesn't care who you are or who you think you are in him. Well, Lord, I've been a Christian for so many years. God does not respect what man thinks man is. No respect for it. It's what his work is in the person. You know, there has to be an actual work of God. That's why Jesus says to a bunch of people who did works and who obviously believed in him, He says, depart from me, you who work iniquity. He says, on the day of judgment, there are going to be a lot of people saying to me, Lord, Lord. They call Jesus Lord. They say he is the Christ. They believe in him. Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And he says, I will profess unto you, get away from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Because whoever does wrong is going to receive for what the wrong that what they have done. Now, I've done wrong. How is it I think I'm going to escape? It's because the blood of Christ, which is the work of Christ. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins. And then he is raised. Don't forget, it's not that just Christ was killed. It's that he was raised again. That's the thing, is people say, oh, the cross, yes, the cross, but the empty tomb is just as important as the cross, because it is by the empty tomb and by the resurrection of Christ from the dead that I can be raised with him in the newness of life as a new man created in Christ Jesus unto good works, to perfection, to righteousness, godliness, denying the world. That is as important as the blood. The blood is indispensable, because by it I get my past wiped out. But by his resurrection is what the power that gives me, it gives me the power to move forward in life and to become like him, created in his image.